Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father in heaven, we come here today to hear from you and your word. Lord, we ask that your name would be glorified, not man, that we would look to you and not ourselves, that we would put our trust and faith in you and not the things of this world and what they would tell us. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word and this study in wisely pursuing spouses, Lord, honoring relationships. And I'm grateful for it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, some of you may have missed last Sunday. Our planning probably wasn't the best. All the youth group was gone. I told you guys last Sunday that I would have some packets. If you weren't here last Sunday, we're going through a series called Wisely Pursuing a Spouse by Thomas Herringshaw and Bruce Grove. I could not remember his name yesterday or last Sunday. But it's a great presentation. It's not only them, but it's also some other men that they've drug in some of their stuff. And then I've added some of my stuff in and moved stuff around. So there are 40 copies. Dave Balia made some copies for us. There's 40 copies. Some of you asked for some. It's their lesson plan. I pulled out page 8, so don't freak out if page 8's not in there. And I put in like 7 pages of scripture. So there's 3 piles over there, and there's 40 of them. Their packet, their entire packet that they give out to their church every year. My sermon notes, if you can decipher all that, they're typed. They're in one packet, and then the other packet is all the scripture, not all the scripture, but a lot of scripture that deals with this whole topic and how we can think about it through God's word. So those are over there, if one per family, just so if we need more, we'll print more out. All right. When I was younger, I was working as a survey aide or aide to a survey technician. That sounds like it's at the low part of the totem, and it was. All I had to do was, they're like, hey, you, take this chainsaw. You're good with the saw? Oh, yeah. Okay, take this and cut brush and trees as fast as you can like the Tasmanian devil in this direction, right? So I was like, this is perfect. This is right up my alley. No mathematics, no English composition. Just make the trees and brush go away. Part of that, the surveyors, we were out there, you guys know Gilman Road, it's very rural. In those days, we didn't have GPSs. There were no side roads. It was like a couple of main roads in there, a couple of Jeep trails with the bridges out. Sometimes they would helicopter us in and we would work all day to another point and they would helicopter us out. It was all old growth timber at that time. SBI hadn't logged it. It was a very remote place. While we were up there, every once in a while I'd hear the surveyor say, I got to take a solar. And I'd go, oh, I'd take a solar. Wow, what's that, you know? I'd stick around and kind of watch him do his thing, and he had these little instruments, and he would look at the sun and the angle of the sun, and some of you are smarter than I am, and you know what this is all about, where you can find your position based on looking at the sun, right? Time of day, the angle from the horizon, all these different things. It's really cool. But you could find your position by looking at the sun. And we're going to start this whole thing by looking at the sun. And so let's look to Christ. I kind of want to just give you guys a perspective of where you're at, right? Where are we at in Christ? We know that Christ made us alive when we were dead in trespasses. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 13, we see in which you were once walked, right? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. That's a good way to take a solar, isn't it? Ephesians 5:8 tells us, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We see in Ephesians 5:25 through 7 that Christ and the church is a symbol of marriage, or marriage is a symbol of Christ and the church, right? That he is sanctifying us and cleansing us and to present us without spot or wrinkle. 1 Corinthians, we read, that was read by one of the men today, kind of talks about where we came from and what our call is now. So after getting our bearings, okay, by looking to the sun, now let's walk in the light of his word. I'm not going to go into deep review on what I covered last Sunday. Like I said, there should be some outlines that are out there. Also, if you want my sermon notes, they're up there. Feel free to grab some. So I'm not going to get into depth, but we basically talked about the marriage assignment. What is the assignment, right? We framed the relationship discussion, looking at the reason for wisely pursuing a spouse in an honoring relationship. We talked about biblical instruction. We talked about legalism, right? Making up rules that are not really rules, that's wrong, right? And the other side is true as well. If we say, well, I think this is okay, but Scripture says it's not, that's a problem too, right? Antinomianism. So we talked about that a little bit. We talked about Christian liberty. We talked about the phases of the preparation process, getting yourself ready for marriage. Phase two, identification. Three, confirmation. And four, engagement. Transitioning from a neighbor to a spouse. Remember, we kind of talked about that. We have neighbors, we have family, and we have spouse. And then engagement is that transition from neighbor to spouse. All right. So just a quick overview of what we're going to cover today. We're going to cover some counsel to those almost or already in the process of pursuing a spouse. We're going to talk about addressing frequently asked questions, red flags in an honoring relationship, good questions during the honoring relationship or courtship. I may use those interchangeably. Practical application to flee sexual sin in an honoring relationship or courtship. And then lastly, we're going to do what? We're going to take another solar, we're going to look back to Christ, and we're going to celebrate communion, okay? So let's just briefly talk about counsel to those who are already or almost in the process. We need to understand the assignment, right? We talked about that last Sunday. We need to be striving to grow in Christ and find our contentment in him, okay? Your contentment, your worth is not the fact that you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or you're in a courting relationship or you are not. Your contentment is in Christ, right? Paul was very clear on that. Your worth is not in if somebody desires you, right, in this way. Your worth is in Christ. We also, a portion of this is deciding how you want to proceed, right, and establishing your plan now. Some people say no plan survives contact with the enemy. I've heard that, and some military folks tell me that. There's a lot of truth in that, okay? But we need to have a plan for how we're going to go. We don't just go into a big-time risky situation and go, it'll work out. Is your gun loaded? I don't know. Is it on site? I think so. Last year, been bumping around in my truck. Should be okay. That's not a plan. So we're going to make a plan, establish our plan, and before somebody's on your radar in a relationship, okay? And don't be tempted to throw it out when that girl finally talks to you or that guy finally, you know, comes up and starts stalking with you. You don't huck the plan then, right? Stick with your plan. This idea of welcoming and actively seeking information and wisdom from your parents and from godly mentors. It's huge, right? Proverbs 18:1 says, listen to this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Isn't that true? We isolate ourselves because we don't want someone to tell us what the truth is, right? When I'm on a diet and there's a huge thing of chocolate almonds in the living room Do I stick around my wife and start digging three handfuls out? If you know my wife, the answer is no, okay? I go apart and I isolate myself in the garage to take some of these things to eat them, right? Because what? I don't want sound counsel, right? So that's kind of a funny way to say that, but I want you guys to be thinking about that idea. Don't do it on your own, okay? Don't do it on your own. Don't isolate yourself. Proverbs 11:4 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety, right? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. We're going to talk just briefly on this idea of communication. Sometimes in today's world, Herringshaw talks about this a little bit, that because of our phones, we have constant contact, and sometimes the relationship moves too fast without us getting the ground rules set and us asking all those questions that need to be asked. Those emotional and sometimes physical attachments cloud our vision, okay? They cloud our vision, and we don't see the red flags. Or if we see them, we don't really want to see them, right? So let's talk about frequently asked questions. This is a very common one, especially for young people. How far can we go physically? Okay. This is a flawed question, Herringshaw states, that misunderstands what the Bible teaches, and I agree. If you're asking this question, you're already in trouble. How many of these candy bars can I eat? Okay. It's not a good sign. Okay, not a good sign. Not a good sign. If you're asking that question, you're already in trouble. While God does command us not to cross the line of sexual sin, he also commands us to what? What did the men read about? Run, flee, right? Flee it. And flee in a particular direction. Which way is that? Away from the line, okay? We don't want to just stand on the line and go, ooh, look at that, 300 feet down. Ooh, I can stand here, check it out, right? I don't want to just stay here the whole time because guess what? The wind's going to blow, I'm going to get a dizzy spell, whatever, and I'm going to make a step off, right? So instead of, I want to run from this line, okay? I want to run that way, okay? I'm not going to be taking the selfie like this off the cliff, okay? That's not a good call. So we're to run the opposite way from that sexual temptation, sexual sin. And toward what? Holiness in Christ, okay? We have to uphold that line, but we also must be moving the other direction from that line, right? Fleeing that sexual sin. All right. Understand that every physical interaction, every touch, everything communicates commitment and intimacy, doesn't it? If I touch my wife's cheek gently like that and I pat it, if I give her a very kind kiss on the cheek or lips or mouth or whatever, it communicates something, doesn't it? How I present that communicates something to my wife as well, right? Physical touch and closeness is communicating something, okay? So you may say, oh, it's nothing. We're doing this, we're kissing and, doing this or whatever. That's, you're telling them something when you're doing that. Okay? And that commitment level is going up, whether you think it is or not. Okay? It's headed up. All right. A better question to ask is not how far can we go physically, but how can I best obey the scripture in honoring my sister or brother in Christ? It's a better question, isn't it? It's a better question. Let me ask you a question. What type of affection would be appropriate for a married man or a woman to show someone who is not their spouse? What type of affection would be appropriate for a married man or woman to show to someone who is not their spouse? Non-family, we're talking about neighbors here, right? Think about it. What would be appropriate for me, for you as a married man? Young people, think about that. Okay? The same standard should be applied to young adults in their honoring relationships with their neighbor until marriage. That's reasonable. Okay? That's reasonable. Let me ask you another question. How much physical contact would you like someone to engage in with your future spouse? How much physical contact would you like someone to engage with your future spouse? The answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? It remains unsaid, but it's on all of your minds. Not every honoring relationship or courtship ends in marriage, does it? We know that. I might come up to this person as a young person and I find out, whoa, they're not even a believer. They're Mormon. Okay, they don't believe that Christ is the Son of God in that way. He's the son of the devil, or a son of God, but so is the devil. You know, they have this skewed version. They're not even a believer. Okay, so that relationship's going to go, should stop pretty quick, right? Okay, so not every courtship is going to end in marriage. So why leave the baggage? Why pack the baggage around from relationship to relationship when there's no commitment there, right? We need to keep that in mind. I'm going to ask you guys, do I honor my brother or sister in Christ who is not my wife or husband by intimate physical contact with them before marriage? Does that honor them? No, it doesn't. Obviously not, right? As we read in 1 Thessalonians, Matt read that we dishonor them, we defraud them, okay? We're defrauding them. When we're defrauding their future spouse. Remember how Bruce Grove put it? Guys, if she's not your wife, she's not your wife. Okay? Ladies, if he's not your husband, he's not your husband. Right? Don't by your actions portray that they are. Remember that they're your neighbor until they're your spouse. Just considering, if you were considering the purchase of a new vehicle, would you go into a showroom at a new car dealership, sit down, spit on the floor mats, pick your nose, wipe it on the upholstery prior to committing to the purchase? Of course not, right? That's disrespectful. Okay, am I honoring the person who owns the car? Am I honoring the dealership? The next person who sits in that car? No, I'm not honoring them. Okay, I'm not. You're looking for an apartment. Would you bring a can of spray paint to tag the walls on the walkthrough when the agent's showing it to you? Yeah, this place is available. No, right? That's not honoring to the person who owns that, right? So we're not talking about apartments and cars, are we? But brothers and sisters in Christ. And so how much more should we be thinking about honoring them and honoring and glorifying God in that relationship? If they're not your spouse, they're your neighbor. Lovingly treat them as such and honor them as God's word commands. Remember our discussion about legalism last Sunday? It's not legalism to call somebody to obedience to God's word. That's not legalism, okay? That's love, okay? So another question, how do I start an honoring relationship or courtship? Young men, you should be taking the initiative, okay? This isn't, well, I'm going to wait till I got to get the real green light before I'm going to. No, you guys should be taking the initiative in that. Get to know the family. Get to know the lady in a group setting. That could take a while, right? You're going to be watching. I watched my wife for a long time, just watched how she dealt with other people. I watched people that were down and out that people didn't like or appreciate and how she dealt with them. I watched her for a long time. And as dumb as I was, God still blessed me with her. If there's a young lady you want to spend more time with, getting to know, speak with her dad first, okay? Speak with her dad first rather than going around him. Don't go around their dad. Bad idea, okay? This means you might need to get to know the dad and let him get to know you, right? I'm not just going to let somebody come up and go, hey, can I have the keys to your pickup? No. Let's talk. You have a license, right? Who are you? What's going on? Have you ever driven a four-wheel drive before? Where are you going? There's going to be questions, right? That's okay and that's normal. Don't freak out. I was really freaked out talking to my father-in-law the first time. I was like, there's no lady that's worth this. But guess what? I was so wrong. My wife is so worth it. I had to talk to 15 of her dads to get her. So get to know the family, the father, it may be that the father doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. Hey, what's courtship? Why are you talking to me? It might be that you need to talk with him and go, hey, look, for the purpose of honoring you and your daughter, this is my plan. This is how I'd like to proceed according to what God's word says. Okay? He may not be a believer. He may be like, shut up, get out of here. Go take her on a date. Okay? You need to talk with him. You need to have a mentor in that case, okay? Talking with you and how to work through that. But just thoughts. Young ladies, be patient. Is that like the story of your life, right? I've been waiting for that guy to talk to me for I don't know how long, right? Be patient, ladies. Let the young man take the first step and the initiative. You don't want the stress and the heartache of trying to have a man that won't lead, okay? We are constantly like trying to get them to lead. Guys, take a note on that. Ladies, allow your parents to help you in the process. It's easy for your parents to extend an invitation to a young man, okay? I know with Hannah and Hunter, never seen the guy before in my life, showed up at church. Hannah handed him a hymnal. He didn't have one. And 30 seconds later, I'm oblivious to what's going on. I'm over here watching security. And my wife says, after the service, invite that young man to Bible study. Okay, is that bad? No. No, that's good intel, right? That's good intel. So don't freak out. Your parents can help you out along the way. You're not just sitting there just kind of going like this, you know, raising your sail, just kind of hoping for some wind, okay? Your parents can help you through that, okay? But be patient. So let's talk about some red flags in a courtship, okay? Gifford, a gentleman by the name of Gifford, in 2024 put out some of these, and I'm going to put all these in here and kind of give them to you, but I'm going to give you an abridged version of them. They're also in that packet as well. Big sin patterns, okay? Significant harbored sin in the recent past. Pornography, anxiety, anger, etc. Question is, has there been a demonstration or a growth out of it? Okay? Or is it still rolling? Poor work ethic, okay? Yeah, they have a job. Meaningful employment, anything. Desperation, a person is too willing to go all in with you. Being willing to sacrifice things like family, friends, church, early on, as he says, is a red flag, and I would agree. So as far as work, sometimes your job is work. Sometimes it's work and your job, which is never a good time. Poor financial decision-making, is there debt, right? When you get married, when you're now a spouse, you're going to be taking on that debt, right, from somebody else. So those are good questions to ask. You know, are they impulse buyers? Are they in huge debt? Do they have a bunch of estranged relationships with close relatives? Either the entire family has issues, which is possible, or they have major issues that have not been addressed, right? Multiple bad breakups before dating you. How do they speak about those people that they dated, right? Those are all good questions to kind of look at that can be red flags. The person doesn't have any close relationships, poor relationship skills, non-existent conflict resolution. They're not teachable in any way. They're proud and arrogant. Man, that's trouble. That's trouble, guys. That's a big old red flag, okay? Big red flag. Do they listen? Do they take counsel from wise, mature people? Are they rebellious? Have you seen them receive unasked for input? And how did they respond? You guys know what I'm talking about. You've seen this at work, right? You're like, hey, you know what? I noticed that you framed that house out like this with the corners facing out, and they should actually be turned the other way. Like, you're going to have to fix that up. And they could blow up, and they're like, well, I've been framing for 35 years. What are you talking about, right? They do not take it well, okay? That's somebody that's red, the old waving the old red flag there, okay? So spiritual red flags. He tells you he knows doctrine better than professional pastors and theologians. Okay. Yeah. Proof is in the pudding, right? This is probably a red flag, okay? I'm going to say that's going to be one. Folks of that mindset are usually loosely affiliated with a church. Why? Because they don't want accountability. Because everybody is stupider than they are and they can't see it, right? And that's not a good way to be. They're constantly bouncing from church to church. Why? Because they're looking for a solid church, right? They're avoiding the accountability. They're not submitting to leadership, right? It's pride. Those are all big red flags. There's no obvious engagement with the Word of God, not reading God's Word, not allowing God's Word to be a working and cleansing agent in their lives. That's a definite red flag, okay? Question, hey, do they listen to sermons, podcasts, read books on theology? Okay, those are all good questions to ask and good thoughts. Are there any spiritual fruits in their lives? Okay. There's not? Man, that's not good, right? That's not good. That's a red flag. Young ladies, you may ask me, Brian, there are so many red flags with this guy, but have you seen his eyes? When he talks to me, oh my goodness. That smile and those muscles, right? Yeah, the bad news is, ladies, the muscles go with time, okay? And you're going to be left over with what you got with him, okay? He is the most handsome guy I have ever seen. I am the envy of every girl right now, okay? He will change when I ask him to. See, he came to church with me when I invited him. Young lady, there is trouble brewing at the coffee shop, okay? Not a good idea. Young men, Brian, there are so many red flags with her, but she is so beautiful. When she looks at me, I forget what I'm doing. I can't even talk. I'm sure it'll all work out eventually. She says she grew up in a Christian home. I think she's a Christian. We'll work through it. It feels so right. How could it be wrong? It can be. It can be wrong, okay? It's time for that person to read Proverbs because you're an ox being led to the slaughter, okay? Go read through Proverbs. We're not looking for perfection. You guys realize that? We're all sinners, saved by grace. Okay, but if you're seeing these major red flags, they're not being dealt with, they're not being acknowledged, they're not submitting themselves to God's Word and letting God's Word work through them and sanctify them, we have a problem. Those are red flags, okay? So good questions to ask during an honoring relationship. I'm not going to get into a bunch of these because they're over in the pamphlet. Good questions. Let's just talk about three different topics and maybe we'll ask, look at a couple of these. But non-negotiables and deal breakers, that's the first thing. Why do we address those first? Non-negotiables and deal breakers. Why? Most important. Yeah. And they're the most important. Why? Common sense, but lay it on me. Let me ask you a question. Do I want to get to know somebody for 10 weeks, looking into their eyes? Oh, right? Oh my goodness. We need, and then I don't address any of these. What's your favorite color? Blue, mine too, right? This is not a healthy way to proceed, right? When I'm talking with this person, I want to deal with the non-negotiables first, right? Hey, what's your testimony? That's are they a Christian or not? If they're not, walk away. Right there. That's over. Okay? God may bring them to Christ in that relationship. You can still pray for them, but that should not be a relationship. Scripture is very clear on that. So deal with those non-negotiables and deal breakers before there's this rising level in commitment. Either you've looked in their eyes for 10 weeks or you fill in the blank, okay? Secondarily, questions open to consideration. Stuff that's up for discussion, like should God bless you with a wife? How many children would you want to have? Or do you want a large family, small family? Do you want to live in state or out of state? Notice I'm not saying, and Herring Shaw talks about this, I'm not saying, so if we got married, how many, right? Or when we got married, how many kids would you want to have? That's the wrong approach. You're not committed to that person, okay? Don't feign commitment by saying those kinds of things, right? You're just putting yourself and telling them you're committed, right? And you're telling yourself you're committed. Don't talk that way, okay? Keep it for what it is. And then three things, topics of lesser importance, You name it, right? There's lots of that that could add up in there. But just meaningful questions, you'll see it in Appendix 2 in there. Marriage. You know, hey, what's your idea of the role of the husband and wife in marriage and family? What's your view on the wife working or staying at home? Values, convictions about, you know, whatever, okay? Where you're going to live or different things about maybe doctrine, okay? Those are good questions to ask. Their spiritual walk, their parenting, finances, character, strengths, weaknesses. All these different things are all super questions, and there's a big list of them, so I'm not going to go through it and waste your time right now when you can read it later. So we talked about that. Let's talk about practical application to flee sexual sin and honor God and our neighbor in courtship. I put in parentheses, pursuing purity, okay? 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men, as brothers, he's speaking to Timothy here, Paul is. Older women, as mothers. And what's he say about younger women? As sisters, with all purity. Okay? With all purity. Not with occasional purity, not with situational purity. He says, treat them with all purity as a sister. Okay? Webster's 1828 dictionary defines purity as, quote, freedom from guilt or the defilement of sin as purity of heart and life. It also has a synonym, chastity. Chastity is defined as purity of the body, freedom from all commerce. This is old language. Freedom from all commerce of sexes before marriage. Okay? Let's just talk quickly about fornication while we're on this topic. Some people, we see fornication in the scripture a lot, and some people are like, oh, fornication. What's that? What I'm doing is not fornication. Well, fornication is not just the act of physical intercourse, okay? You can't say, oh, I can go all the way up to there, but if I do that, then that's bad. No, okay? No. Fornication can be inappropriate touching, okay? It can be a lot of different things, not just the physical act of sexual intercourse, okay? So be real with that. In Song of Solomon 2:7, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, what? Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Right? Don't stir that stuff up if you're not ready to be married. Okay? Don't. It's not good. Okay? You ever stirred up a three-year-old when it's nap time? Yeah, I'm fresh into that right now. You're not going to get them to go back to bed. Okay? They're up. Don't wake up love when it's not time, okay? Let me just give you a couple of practical suggestions and some wisdom, okay? One, it's not wise to be alone in private. Would you agree with me? Yeah, it's not wise. Seek to get to know a person in family gatherings, Bible studies, you know, if necessary or fitting, public places, but don't be hanging out alone in private, okay? Two, don't travel in a car alone together. These are just practical suggestions that are wisdom, okay? Don't travel alone in the car together. We talked about it last Sunday. Is that a sin? Is this legalism? No. Is it a sin to ride in a car with somebody that you're pursuing for marriage? No. Is it smart? May not be, okay? I would argue that's not a good idea. It doesn't mean it's sin. It's just not smart, right? And if you're not sure, then go look around. Some people have some gray hairs on their head and go ask them, is this a good idea? He said he wants to go up to Shasta Lake to watch the sunset and then maybe the moonrise. Okay? That's when you hit the brakes real hard, okay? That's when you just slide them up to a stop. Don't travel in a car alone together like that, okay? It may be a pain, but take separate vehicles to meet up, okay, if you're meeting somewhere. Ladies, if things are not going well, you always have a vehicle to exit the field and make a tactical withdrawal to cover and concealment, okay? AKA family or that big burly brother, okay? And then you're not waiting for Captain America to take you home. You have your own pony to ride, okay? You're not waiting for him to the right time, Okay, make sense? Smart. Three, I encourage each of you to save romantic affection for your spouse. Save it for your spouse, guys. What a blessing to save your first kiss for your wedding day. You're like, Brian, that is so over this. You're living back in the 1720s or something. I don't know. No, I'm not. What a blessing to save your first kiss for your spouse at your wedding. What a blessing. Okay? This isn't legalism, guys. I'm not throwing out legalism. We talked about that last Sunday. I've got to see this take place. I didn't know any of this stuff, okay? None of it. I messed the whole thing up and had to get all repaved, okay? But not too long ago, this stuff came up on my radar, and praise God, it was before my kids started courting. So I could learn this and learn this with them, and it's been a blessing. And I've watched two marriages where there was no kissing until they got married. And how cool is that? When they're up there kissing for the first time, I'm ringing my glass, I'm dinging the glass, okay? That's super, right? That's a blessing. I would encourage you to save romantic affection for your spouse. I talked to one of my kids, and they said, man, it was such a blessing to do that. And it was just, they really, really were grateful for that opportunity and to go that direction with it. So before you throw out this wise recommendation that would be a blessing to you, in my opinion, please go through some of those pamphlets. There's a guy by the name of Sean Perrin that does a fantastic job at talking about the physical boundaries before marriage and kind of addresses this whole topic and kind of opens some stuff up. He says in his conversation with Heath Lambert, they discussed this at more length, but he says, kissing communicates something, and it does, doesn't it? We talked about that. And he asked the question, does this kissing, does it honor them in all purity? As we read in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2. He's saying, I don't know what some people call kissing one thing and one another, but I'm asking you, does this kissing honor them in all purity? Does this kissing honor the Lord? And would I do this with someone else who is a sister or brother in Christ? Good questions. Those of you who have kissed others before you were married to your spouse now, do you regret it? Did it honor the other brother and sister? Did it lead to honoring behavior that glorified God? Let's be honest with ourselves and our kids about this whole issue, okay? Ladies, one thing is for sure. If you let the man pursuing you know that you want to save your kisses for your husband, the odds of the fly-by-night boys just hanging around to get sex without commitment is likely to take a drastic decline, okay? A man that will respect you in this request and stick to it likely is seeking an honoring relationship with you and seeks to glorify God in the relationship, okay? And I would hazard to say it probably won't be 3 to 5 years waiting time for a proposal and a ring. Okay, let's be real. It's probably not. Because a guy like that is going to say, look, if this person is the person that I can serve God with and this is the right person, why am I waiting around? And I would argue, super, don't wait around. 2-month engagement, just long enough to plan a wedding. Do it. Once you have done the work, you've had the mentoring, why wait around? Why have all that temptation? Okay? You're in the same boat I was. She's beautiful. Why would I wait? If she's in Christ, if that's the woman for me, why wait? I should have got married at 18. I got married, just turned 20. I should have got married at 18, right out of high school. I had a job. I was working nights. I should have got married right then. You guys are like, Brian, seriously? Hey, people got married at 16, 17, back in the way back. Okay, I'm not advocating that. Unless you have a great job and your parents are all good with it and your mentors are all good with it, okay? But I highly doubt that, okay? But let's be real. Why wait? Why wait? a guy like that. Okay, I'm not just talking to the ladies either. Guys, save your kisses for your wife. Save them for her. It doesn't have to be just the woman saving her kisses. Save yours. Save yours for your wife. What a blessing in that. And then lastly, you need a wingman or a wingwoman. Okay, that, in our house, that's how it was. Hey, I need a wingman. Need a wingwoman. You're like, what is this, Brian? In military aviation, the wingman flies alongside a lead aircraft to provide protection, mutual support, and backup during a mission. Scans the surrounding airspace to identify threats and hazards. Allows the lead pilot to what? Focus on the mission. Helps execute the mission plan, which may include recon or air support, as well as developing the flight plan. You need a wingman. You need a wingwoman. Okay? That doesn't mean when you're having a private conversation that the wingman is right here going, okay? It doesn't have to be like that. He's about ready to get me out of his personal space. Okay? It doesn't have to be like that. But a wingman is looking out. Hey, look, this is probably not a good idea, or this isn't going right, or hey, I'm going to stop you guys right there, and we're going to regroup and talk about the plan, right? Because slowly the eyes, you know, draw you together, okay, or whatever. Have a wingman or a wingwoman. It's smart. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. As the man, I want to switch gears. We're done with that topic, and I want to kind of, after sharing those advice and counsel and some of God's word, I want to look back and finish up this with looking at Christ again. So as the men are getting ready to pass out the elements, we're going to celebrate communion, okay? As the men prepare it, I just want to ask you, if you do not have hope in Christ, okay? If you do not have hope in Christ, let me just share something with you. For those of you who are in Christ, I just want to read this to you as they're passing it out. So if this isn't you, we're going to talk. In Christ, we're forgiven. We're justified. We're made new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're made alive who were dead in trespasses. Once aliens, now brought near by the blood of Christ. We're loved. We were once under the wrath of God, now under his grace in Christ. Once in darkness, now we are light in Christ. We are washed and made clean in the blood of the Lamb. Once citizens of this world, now citizens of heaven. We're given a robe of righteousness in Christ. We're raised with Christ. We are dead to our old lives, and we are told we are hidden with Christ in God. And we are being sanctified in him and will also be glorified in Christ. We are slaves of righteousness for holiness in Christ. We have everlasting life, and we have hope that can be rested fully on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. If that's not you, if you're a believer, that's why we're celebrating communion. We have a lot to be thankful for. We're looking back at the sun and finding our position as believers. If that's not you, okay, if you are under the wrath of God for sin, can I tell you, repent. Repent of it. Acknowledge your sin before God, okay? The scripture says every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us. Acknowledge it. Repent of it. And then do what the scripture says? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And you know what? Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. That's pretty good odds, isn't it? For you who are not believers, that's pretty good odds. He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Let's have the men pass out the communion. If you're not a believer, and I would ask you guys to pass the cup and the juice. But if you are a believer, or if you just put your trust in Christ, then please take communion.